Hallelujah, my Father, for giving us your Son, sending him into the world to be given up for men.
There's so many places I go anymore where the band overwhelms. It's more as if you're at a concert and you don't hear the voices of the congregation. But here yesterday and tonight, we can hear each other. And this is one of the ways which we minister to each other, is in song. So to hear the saints sing is a grand thing. And I hope that you value that in your congregation. It's a joy to hear it. The website Pathos says that persecution in the world, the persecution of believers, is really so, and it is increasing in its severity. In North Korea, for instance, worship groups are broken up, and sometimes people are executed. In Iraq, we know that radical Muslims dog Christians and burn houses of worship and sometimes go as far as taking their lives as well. This same website says that the United States does not even rank in the top 50 countries for persecution. It is not a persecuted country, they say. And we're just getting a little whiff of this. We have one of the candidates for president who has said that those who are not for abortion rights should get rid of their traditional religion. They should get out of the way with their traditional faith. Christians weren't the only ones targeted in that. There were others as well. Is that persecution? Yeah. Is it persecution when a county clerk in Kentucky is told she has to issue marriage licenses to gays or lose her job? I'm not sure it's the same severity of persecution, but it's certainly the beginning of infringement on rights or conscience. You can interpret that situation a little bit differently, and even the candidate for president certainly has a right to free speech, and so on. At any rate, we can say that the Bible wants to prepare us for what might come. And we have an opportunity to think more about that this evening, about what happens and how we should respond when the gospel is opposed. How should we respond when the gospel's opposed? What should we do when the preaching of the word is not appreciated in our society? What do you do? What is your response when someone says something about your faith that's not complimentary? What is your attitude? What is your action? What is your feeling? Do you shut down? Do you get angry? Do you give up? Now, the Apostle Paul has been dealing with this. You remember the first message last night. He was talking about this in his own life, in his own attitude, but now, in this passage, he is speaking to the corporate church at Philippi about what they should do when opposition comes. We're going to talk about three things tonight, three responses that are helpful to us when the gospel is opposed, three traits of character that we should manifest in the local church as persecution begins. And the first of these is that when the gospel is opposed, we should stick together. When the word of God does not meet with societal approval, we need to stand shoulder to shoulder with one another. This truth, I believe, is unfolded in verse 27. Would you look at it? with me? Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, this is a good translation, but there is a word here that this, your manner of life, it's let your citizenship be worthy. It's a little unusual, but I think what he is doing here is he's using a particular word that was familiar in this society, because in Greco-Roman culture, to be a good citizen was a big deal. And probably a lot of Christians were wondering, can I be a good citizen of Rome, a good citizen of Greece, and still follow the Lord Jesus Christ? There were little societies and clubs in the Greco-Roman culture, and sometimes they were very much a part of society. It might be like your old settlers' day in a little community here, or homecoming. But at those events, there would be libations given to the gods, drinks poured out to the gods. So could we be a good citizen of the culture and still be a good citizen of heaven? And I think he uses this word for intent. I can't read his mind, but it's an unusual word. He's basically saying, be good citizens, be worthy citizens. And he's referring to the kingdom of heaven. Be worthy in your manner of life. Be worthy in your Christian citizenship of the gospel of Christ. Now that's a rough one. Because if you're worthy of the gospel of Christ, you're worthy of the gospel himself. And we need all kinds of strength and maturity and growth to be worthy. But he wants us to conduct ourselves in a hostile society, in a way in which we stick together. And he moves on to this thought here now, so that whether I come and see you or whether I am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm. We continue to see Paul working out his own spiritual and psychological issues here, because he does not know what his future bears. He still would love to come back and mentor them, but he doesn't know if he'll ever be able to. No matter which it is, he says, I want to be able to hear this, that you are standing firm. This is a prominent word in some important passages in Scripture. Stand firm. In Ephesians 6, we are to put on the armor of God. And right there, if you look in verse 13, you'll see that word comes back to back. Having done all, stand therefore. Stand. So the author is telling us the main thing in spiritual warfare, stand your ground. And in 1 Peter, he says, James 4, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It's that same word, stand firm. The picture here is that we're on the high ground, and it doesn't matter so much anymore, but in ancient warfare, the high ground's everything. The Battle of Gettysburg was won and lost because in about an hour's time, the Confederacy did not take the high ground when they could have. And the Union got it, and they dug in, and the next day was nearly the end for the Confederacy. It was all about high ground. So in warfare, in ancient warfare, and in any warfare, it was all about high ground. So he is saying here, essentially, when the tough times come, I want all of you to stand shoulder to shoulder, stand firm on that high ground that's been given in Christ, and don't give in. You get up on that ridge and you stay there. You dig in together, shoulder to shoulder, during this time. In one spirit, in one mind. You see, Paul is trying to communicate this to the Philippians. When tough times come, not every fellowship holds together. Some of them are going to blow apart. Some people will hightail it and run. When the enemy comes up the hill, they'll take off. Oh, it's getting too hot for us. We're going to take off. And that can be done in various ways spiritually. It can be done when unity is lost. They could be angry with one another when the heat comes from the outside. What should we do? There could be disagreement among them. But he says here, I want to hear that you're standing firm in one spirit and in one mind. I don't think there's a distinction there. Spirit and mind are about the same thing in the Bible, and the Apostle Paul often uses two terms, one after another, that are relatively synonymous. There's maybe emphasis here. The point is one. He wants them to maintain their unity when the heat comes. Because when it gets difficult, he says, there's the temptation for you to bicker, to get into disagreements, to lose the unity which is essential in the body of Christ. He says, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, faith here is not the subjective faith which we exercise. It is the faith that is found in the gospel. We defend this. We stand for it. We don't give in the difficult time. That's his desire here for the Philippians. When the difficult times come, one of the responses we're supposed to have is to stick together. It's the measure of a church. Whether it sticks together, where they start bickering like a bunch of babies. So you can picture a situation at work where somebody is trying to help fellow workers. And there could be some witnessing. Or there could be another situation where they just refuse to do the unethical thing. You know how it might be. Somebody comes by and says, you better cook the books. And the Christian says, no can do. And the heat's up now. And it comes, oh, what, you're a Christian. Is that why you can't do this? And now this is the time not for other believers to be running away, hiding in the corner. It's the time to stand up together. You know, I believe what she believes too. So let's look at the text here and think about application of this. What does it mean to stick together in these situations? I think one thing is as society begins to cave in, just use their free voice. Use it compassionately. Use it respectfully. When you have a candidate who says, get out of the way, you who have these conservative traditional values, you can start writing letters. You can start praying. You can start talking. You can start voting. You still have a voice, but prayer is a major thing here. It's a major thing. And you can encourage each other in this time. You may have a situation in schools where you're going to hear about gender issues, and children are going to be taught about gender issues. That's the big one coming down the line. It's already here. And I think that Christians need to share a voice in this, to be involved in a school system. Don't let all the Christians run away from the public schools. Yeah, it's controversial. One of the reasons the public schools are bad is because Christians keep bamboozling. But anyway, you're there. Say something. Say something about it. And you say it together. And you say it respectfully because the people in those public schools are authorities. Don't go in there with disrespect, but you go with respect. I've mentioned the workplace. So there needs to be a sticking together. Multiple voices are better than one. One can easily be cut out and dismissed. But I want you to see something else that's implied in the text, and that is when the heat comes on, there's a tendency toward disunity in a church. So if you're preparing here in the future and it gets a little hotter, that's going to be a test for the church, because the leadership is going to have to decide how will we respond to certain things in the culture. Right now, and we're not a church, but every Christian school has to be preparing for the day when tax exemption might be taken from us. We sit on property at Moody that is the largest land owner north of the Loop in Chicago. It's about 22 acres. It's worth a fabulous amount of money. Now, if our tax exemption ever got taken away, you're done. You can't pay those taxes. You can't pay them. So God, sovereignly, He is at work in our lives. But I worked with a team of 8 professors for a year on a document on gender issues. It is a biblical document. It is an uncompromised document. And every person that works at Moody has to sign that document. It's a matter of employment. No, you may not see it. It's not for public consumption. But you have to stick together, and it will be a test for Emmanuel Baptist Church if this comes. But just get it in your minds that no matter what happens, no matter what comes against us, and look, I don't know if it will. I don't know. It's really good. You know, you can do spectacular preaching and say, oh, here's what's going to happen. And so I don't know. I don't know if the United States is going to be persecuted heavily or not. But we have to prepare for it. Responsible leadership just prepares for what the text says could come. So you need to realize and need to determine that you're going to stay together as a church. You're going to support leadership. You're going to encourage each other as culture changes, as the need for the church to morph, not compromise, but to meet the demands of a changing culture. And don't let that persecution blow you apart. So when there's opposition to the gospel, when there's that beginning of persecution, we need to be people who stick together. We need to also be people who maintain our composure. And that's the second thing that needs to happen here. We need to be individuals who keep our cool during difficult times. We may find this in verse 28. And not be frightened by anything by your opponents. That's quite a mouthful, isn't it? I would like to say that I'm not afraid of dying, of death, but I am afraid of dying. There are certain ways I don't want that to happen. But there were threats coming, weren't there? They knew of believers who took beatings. They knew what had happened to Paul. But he says this, I want you to gut it up. I don't want you to be intimidated. I don't want you to be scared when this comes, because that really is not an appropriate response. Do you know that believers are not wimps? We are not supposed to be afraid. A believer who is controlled by fear is not controlled by the Holy Spirit. We are to be people who have some spiritual gut. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. If you don't refute Jesus, you're going to get a beating. That's what I'll have to have. Now, this is not theoretical. All around the world, since the first century, believers have received this, and they have met without fear the opposition. Sometimes even costing their lives. That's not suggested in this text because for them, I think, persecution is just warming up. But he does not want them panicking, showing fear. Too much fear. Abandonment in difficulty disgraces the Lord Jesus Christ. This much is so, Paul says, believers are fully expected to stand up in the time of difficulty. They're not expected to bolt. They're expected to stand. Not with their knees knocking together, but with courage through the Holy Spirit. He says, this is a clear sign to them, to the persecutors, of their destruction, but of your salvation. Now, to what does the sign refer? Might it go all the way up to their lives being worthy? I think it is closer than that. I think a clear sign. It goes back to the fact that they are not afraid. That when the persecutor is met by a believer who is emboldened, a believer who is able to pay the price and willing to pay the price, it becomes a great conviction to them. They, in some way, sense the condemnation of God coming upon them. It is a sign of their destruction. This is one thing the Bible always does, and Paul does, is he brings us to a reality, brings the Philippians to a reality, and that is, in as this earth goes, you can get a beating, you can get persecuted, but the people who are doing this are on their way to hell and destruction. But it turns out for their salvation, and that from God. So to meet persecution without buckling, to meet it without fleeing, this is a sign of salvation. When the difficulties come, one must not apostatize. I will tell you this, if when those times come, you apostatize, I would not give you assurance of your salvation. God expects us to stand. It is a sign, it is a fruit of perseverance, that when difficulties come, one does not give up his profession of faith in Christ. You say, oh, what about the Apostle Peter? Do you know how long he was away from the Lord? I would say about 30 minutes before he was a weeping mess over the betrayal. And do you notice his life turned around rather radically? So I say to you tonight, you need to be very careful in this area of holding composure and not giving it up, not giving up the faith. I had a parishioner, Donna. She and her husband had married very young in life. She had been later converted, and it turned into a pretty difficult situation for her. She was not taking physical abuse, but there was a lot of badgering and verbal abuse and emotional abuse, particularly about the faith. She'd be taunted about that. Oh, you folks are just there on Sundays matching wits and so on and so forth. And she would try to hold in there. She's very godly to her husband. Now, I'm sure there were times when she lost it a little bit, but she would come to my wife and me for counsel. We'd prop her up and help her and pray for her. And she's not the only one. There's several women in the congregation in that similar situation. But she met this without freaking out. She met this without blowing her husband away verbally. She met this without leaving the faith in bitterness. She maintained her composure under those circumstances. In this sense, she's a heroine. She's an example for believers. So let's look at this today, applicationally. How is it that we're supposed to respond when unbelievers get in the grill? And when society might turn against us a little bit, there are some different ways you can do this. One is you can say, well, maybe you don't want the gospel. Maybe you'd just like to go to hell. Maybe you'd like to go to hell. Talk to me that way. See, that is not Christian. That's carnal. That's fleshly. That's losing it. Jesus, he heard those things, and being reviled, he did not revile again, but he entrusted himself to the faithful Father in doing all things righteously. He did not revile. Neither should we be scaredy cats who just shut down as soon as a little bit of opposition comes. The fact is, we've experienced almost nothing. Our brothers and sisters around the world are our example. You want to talk about American exceptionalism? I'll tell you what. I'll talk about exceptionalism of North Korean believers. I'll talk about the exceptionalism of Iraqi believers. Those are the exceptionalists. Those are the ones standing when the cost is high. We follow them, not the other way around. Oh, they're great examples. So we need to prepare ourselves. We need to prepare ourselves for this so that, it could be 4th of July is coming, you're going to be with your family members and they bug you. Because they say stuff, you're still going to that Baptist church? Yeah, that's my sister. She's a Baptist. She's a fundamentalist. That's the new bad word, right? Fundamentalist. I'm a biblical fundamentalist. I just don't believe in the fundamentals of some fundamentalists. But anyway, they use that stuff on you, and you need to keep your cool. You need to keep your cool in those situations. I don't think you need to shut up. That's one extreme. But the other extreme is blowing up. And when you do that, we just show our insecurity. Sounds like we really don't think we're right about the gospel. So try not to lose our cool, and we do this by the Spirit of God. So as we look at the text here, we need to stand together. We need to keep our cool. And also we need to consider it a privilege to suffer for Christ. In big ways or small, Paul says to the Philippians, count it a privilege if it costs you something to speak for Jesus. Verses 29 and 30, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but should also suffer for his sake. It has been granted to you. It might be a little freestyle to say this, but it has been graced to you. It has been gifted to you to suffer as well as to believe. You say, I like the first part of that package. I don't like the other part so much. Do you notice here that God is in charge of this? It has been granted to you to believe. It has been granted to you to believe. But not only so, there's something else that's been granted. It has been granted to you also to suffer for Christ's sake. So in God's sovereignty, not only does he open up the hearts of people like Lydia in Philippi and these other people, it's been granted to you to believe. God has enabled you to believe. God has moved on you to believe, but it has also been granted at the same time that you would suffer for the gospel. It is God's will, he says, to suffer for his sake. Verse 30, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. You see, there was a time when they only looked at Paul's affliction and didn't have it themselves. And perhaps it still has not come to them fully. For them, it's still theoretical in some sense. Yes, we see that person over there several hundred miles away. They are persecuted for Christ, but we really aren't that much. So it's not that real. But Paul says to them, it's coming. And what is now real to me and only theoretical to you will be real for you soon. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul's still in it. Paul's still in it, and he is not going to get out of it for a while in the timetable of the scriptures here, from the timetable of biblical history. And there is not complaining. There is rejoicing. There is not complaining, but there is taking advantage of opportunities that come. The New Testament church as a whole did a good example of meeting these challenges. And years earlier, they had done this. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts 5. This is a wonderful passage of the balance of respect for government and then times when we say to the government, we can't respect what you're telling us to do in this matter. 5:27, Peter's been preaching and there are other apostles there in Acts chapter 5:27. I'm going back to Philippians 1 in a moment. And when they, the authorities, had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in his name. In other words, not to preach the gospel. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. They do some more threatening and so on. Go down to verse 40. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. Now there is an example. The government threatens you with a beating for preaching, and you preach. They say, shut your mouths. They say, we're going out to preach as soon as we get out of here. That is Holy Spirit-inspired spiritual guts. I don't know what other name to call it. It's not running away. It's having spiritual courage. But it's counting it a privilege. They counted it a privilege. So when the 4th of July comes and you're eating that watermelon and your Uncle Tom starts in on this or your Aunt Janine starts in on the Bible stuff, you just say, "Praise the Lord," to yourself. They don't appreciate it out loud, probably. But look, it might be coming more. It might be coming more. If difficulties come, God expects us to stand together, shoulder to shoulder, high ground. Everybody, if you will, say, "Stand on the high ground." A little louder. That's right. So that's one thing we do. We stick together. Then we maintain our composure. We don't blow our cool. And then finally, we get our perspective and say, if we have to suffer, it's a privilege. It's a privilege given us by a sovereign God. Let's pray. Father, help us through your Spirit to have these characteristics in us which are not natural to us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah, my Father, in his day.